word, you'll find it in Mark 4, 35, and it goes over to 5, 21. Mark 4, 35 and following, we'll pray and ask God to open up this scripture to us today. Lord God, even as we see Jesus' compassion in these stories, may we be reminded of this. We don't want to lead fretful lives like men on the sea. We want to be in a place of calm and serenity, and we believe that you, Jesus, are that peace for us. Open up our hearts as we hear your holy word today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hear the word of the Lord. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took with them in the boat, just as he was. And the other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with a great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus stepped out of the boat, immediately there was met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when Jesus saw him from afar, he ran and fell down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." For he was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" And he replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send him out of the country. And now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. And they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs, let us enter them." So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs and the herd, numbering about 2,000, and rushed down to the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country, and people came to see what had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion, sitting there clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. And as he was getting into the boat, the men who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And he went away and became to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. And when Jesus had crossed again into the boat on the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea.
So why does Pastor join just a handful of verses from one chapter into a larger set of verses in another chapter? A couple things you ought to know is that you do know the chapters are not original to the scripture text. These are later additions, and we are going to see, in fact, that these two stories do have a common theme, that Jesus does have compassion. We're going to begin a new section today. It's going to run from chapter 4, verse 35, all the way to chapter 8, verse 21. And scholars have titled this section, "The Blindness of the Disciples." And in this section, we're going to have story after story that is going to demonstrate some different facet of how the disciples were blind. In today's passage,
We're going to see how the disciples were blind to the fact that God, in the person of Jesus Christ, does actually have compassion. No doubt, many of us have felt like the disciples at some point in our lives. We're in the boat, we're with Jesus, and yet what is he doing? He seems to be sleeping. And we ask ourselves, does God really care about me? I mean, little old me? Does he, in his vastness of the universe and all the spectacular wonders that he has done, does he really care about me and my situation? And if so, we sometimes sound like the disciples with our accusing tone. Don't you care that we're perishing? We sometimes go to him more with an accusation tone than a prayerful tone. Well, the disciples and Jesus and a few other boats are crossing the sea. And as it turns out, a great storm rises up and it's tossing them about. Now, we've seen already in the songs that we've sung and in the psalm that we read for the responsive reading of how the Jews perceive the sea. The sea is the place of the great untamable. I'll read you a couple other passages in the scriptures that demonstrate this. From Psalm 89, "You rule the raging sea when the waves thereof arise, you still them." And from Isaiah 57, "But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose water cast up mire and dirt." And from the Revelation, this one I particularly like, because John, in his view of the celestial city, describes it this way, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." Isn't that an odd little phrase? There was no more sea. And in the Jewish mind, what that's saying is, there is no more chaos. There is no more turbulence. Well, today, there is turbulence. They're cast up on the sea, and Jesus is exhausted. Did you know a man can sleep in this condition? He's on the boat. He's wet. He's tossed about. Jesus clearly has been doing some overtime in the ministry. And he's hard fast asleep in this terrible storm. You got to get this picture. The waves are crashing over their little boat. It's almost full of water. And they awake him with this question. "Master, don't you care that we're perishing?" The psalmist had written, "But you, O Lord, are God, full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, plenteous in mercy and truth." How many of us need a reminder? How many of us need a reminder that God is compassionate? That's why we come to church. That's why you open your scriptures. Because life is going to test you. It's going to test you every week of your life. And if you're not in the Word, if you're not in a Bible-teaching church, you know what you're going to forget? You're going to forget that God is compassionate. And so you're going to set out on a course to solve all these problems myself. Since God's not there to solve them, who's left to solve them? I guess it's just me now against the whole world. Friends, that is a very poor place. And God doesn't want you in that place. It's not a place you're going to find contentment. And yet we find in these seasons of life, when everything is coming apart, we seem like the disciples in the boat with Jesus. And we look at him. And we say, does God really care about me? He can't. After all, look at him. What is he doing? He's asleep. How can he possibly care? You may wonder why they didn't just wake him up. I think the reason that they didn't just wake him up is because they figured he couldn't do anything anyway. I know this because, again, one, the sea is the place of the great untamable. And I know it from their reaction when he did do something. They were shocked. So they don't wake him up to fix the problem. They wake him up to complain about his lack of compassion. Friends, that's not what your prayer life is for. Your prayer life is not time to complain and accuse God of all the things he's gotten wrong. Your prayer life is the time where you bring to God the fact that you are a child of God. Today's Father's Day. We've read in the Psalms about God being a father. You are a child of God. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're a child of God. And that has given you certain rights and privileges to call out to him and have an expectation that he is not only powerful enough to do something about your problems, but he has a heart and a compassion to do something about your problems. They expected to rouse him only to protest at his nap. Now, this demonstrates, as I said, the blindness of the disciples. We're in the section entitled The Blindness of the Disciples. And here, how are they blind? Well, they are blind to the fact that God is compassionate. Well, when Jesus is finally roused from his nap, he has two rebukes. One for the sea and one for the disciples. He stands up and speaks to the sea, "Peace, be still." And then when the sea is still, he turns to the disciples with a second rebuke. "Why are you so fearful? Why didn't you have faith?" Friends, faith is a common topic in a lot of sermons. And you know why? Because it is a necessity in your regular life. Faith attaches you to the reality of who God is. Faith attaches you to the compassion of God. Because if you don't have faith, you won't be attached to God. You won't remember his compassion. And then you know what you'll do? You'll go out to settle all your problems and all your anxieties all by your little self. Does that really work? My understanding and observations of my own life and those of you and the world around me is that that does not work. Well, what should they have done? Well, they should have woken up Jesus with a smile on their face and say, "Sorry to disturb your nap, Lord Jesus, but we've got a little problem. And I know that you can fix it, and we're going to ask that you would. And then we can be on our merry way across the sea." The word Jesus uses in asking why they are so fearful has the idea of cowardly or timid because of their lack of faith. But this is what lack of faith will drive you to. Lack of faith will drive you to fear and anxiety, and it will drive you to, here's the worst part, accusation. Now, I don't like to be fearful. I don't like to feel like I'm in chaos. But you know what's worse than my feeling? My accusation. When you get to the point where you're so fearful that you're accusing God of not caring, that, my friend, is a dangerous place. The author of all of life is in the boat with you. Go to him and tell him all your heart. He who calmed the sea can calm your heart. He can bring good out of every evil situation. I know God cares because he sent the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the perfect reflection of the Godhead. I don't need to philosophize whether God cares. I can read in the pages of Scripture that God cares. Now, there's a big chunk of irony in verse 41. Notice, they feared exceedingly and said to one another, "What manner of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him?" Now, you got to get this picture. Moments before, the waves were tossing the boat, the waters crashing over the little boat, almost drowning, filling up their vessel. The wind is howling, and the very next moment, there's no wind. The sea is as placid as glass, and they're terrified. Why? Not because of the storm, but because of the man who now they see sitting in the boat with them. They recognize this Jesus is not just an ordinary man. He can tame the untamable sea. Remember at the end of Narnia, there's a great little scene where Aslan, the lion, is walking away, and the two kids are watching the lion walk away. And one says to the other, "He's not tame, but he is good." That's who Jesus is. He is the powerful one who is in the boat with you, who has the power and the compassion to actually do something about the situation in your life. And you cannot tame him. And the reality is, you don't want to. You don't want tame, civilized Jesus. Tame, civilized Jesus can't help you in the end. You want powerful Jesus who speaks a word and calms the sea. He's not tame, but he is good. Peter had a similar reaction. Remember when he caught all those fish? He said, Lord, depart from me. The language is, he was astonished. He had a glimpse of who he's with. He's not just a man who knows about the fishing business. He is with the powerful Son of God. And that's what they see here. They are seeing the placid glass. The wind has stopped. The rain has stopped. The waves have stopped. And now they are terrified. The disciples' question is going to hang in the air just for a few more minutes. Their question is, don't you care that we're perishing? Jesus has demonstrated the answer to that question, but the verbal affirmation is actually going to come in the next story. So let's look at chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. They arrive at the place of Gadara, or the Gerasenes. You may remember there was the tribe of Gad, along with Manasseh and another, who had decided to stay on the eastern shore of the Jordan River. They had come to Moses, they had a lot of herd of cattle, and they didn't want to cross over the Jordan River. And they asked Moses for permission to stay on the other side of the Jordan, and they did. Their name has continued on to the Gadarenes. He's known as the Gadarene demoniac. The Gadarites are long since gone. Those Jewish people have long since been deported by the Assyrian Empire. They're not there any longer. This is a Gentile territory known as Decapolis. Deca means 10. Polis, like Politburo. Polis means city. So there's 10 cities in that area, and they're all little Gentile cities in the southeast of the Galilee. I will tell you that this area has been excavated, and they have found the tombs that no doubt were being referenced in here. They're limestone cliffs, some measuring 20 feet square, with side recesses cut out for the laying of the bodies. So this is a Gentile territory. Now, what's the significance of that? Jesus is going on outside attack against the enemy. You know, Jesus faced the enemy in the wilderness, in the temptation narrative. He has attacked the demonic in Jewish-held territory, and now he is going on the attack in Gentile-held territory. Jesus is receiving the inheritance of the nations from Psalm 2. Ask of me, and I will give you the heathen for your inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for your possession. Jesus is taking the battle to the enemy. The picture is with the disciples, still in awe, amazement at Jesus, as he's lifting his first foot out of the boat. I apologize, but you got to get this picture. There is a naked man come running at him, screaming with rage and demonic hatred. John Calvin wrote, "We ought to be aware that they did not come," meaning the demons, "did not come of their own accord into the presence of Christ, but were drawn by secret exercise of his authority. Hence we infer that the whole of Satan's kingdom is subject to the authority of Christ. By the secret power of Christ they are dragged before him, that by casting them out he may prove himself to be the deliverer of men. Reluctantly, too, they worship him, and their rebellious complaints testify that their confession was not made from choice, but was drawn from them by force. They trembled in the presence of their judge while they thought of their punishment. For though Christ said nothing, a bad conscience told them what they deserved. So the devils and all wicked men must tremble at the sight of God, as truly as if they already experienced hell, the unquenchable fire, and the torments that await them. It is a bad place to be an enemy of God, because your own conscience testifies against you. I'm not right with this God. It's okay to have a little bit of faith. The little bit of faith that the disciples had could be corrected. It could be redirected. but to have no faith. To not believe that Jesus is the powerful Son of God is only to see God as judge, therefore is to only tremble and hate him. The man was kept in the graves because the graves is the place of the dead. And as much as God is the God of life, Satan is the little g god of death. He loves death. He promotes death. And whenever you see those obsessed with death and dying, it is a work of the enemy. The fact that he could break the chains demonstrates the townspeople had sought to do something about it, though they cannot. Satan sometimes can show extraordinary power with those that he has under his bondage. It's evident that the townspeople had no real compassion. Their solution to this demoniac who cuts himself, who screams, who acts like a madman, is to chain him up and put him out of town. But even that solution did not really work. The contrast working here in the text is the demoniac the townspeople could not tame by binding, Christ could tame by speaking. I want to contrast the world's solutions with God's solutions. The world's solutions is we don't have compassion, we can't really help, we can't really change things, but God, when he shows up and speaks but a word, can restore with compassion. This wretched man mutilates himself by cutting himself on broken shards of pottery. This is the lot of those who are under the devil's power. Self-mutilation, self-hatred and anger, self-destructive behavior. And you see it all the time. Maybe not to the extent of this man, but anyone who is under the power of the devil hates themselves, hates life, and sees life as only a drudgery. Friends, that's not what life is. Life is fun if you're walking in the light of the gospel. Do you know how much fun it is to walk around with a squeaky, clean conscience? You can have it in Christ. Not to be perfect, but to know for certain that I am forgiven. And on that day, I will not find an angry judge. I will find a compassionate Jesus who is in the boat with me and who rebuked the sea. It is madness to defy the living God. People who live without God, as it were, live in the tombs. They see God as only as judge, and I don't miss the point. And therefore, I do not hold it against them in their reaction. If God were only my judge, I would hate him too. This is the stark admission of Martin Luther. Martin Luther said, I came to realize that I hated God because he only saw God as judge and lawgiver. But when the gospel came and the gospel freed him of that guilt and that weight of performance, he loved God. That's what we want for you. Let's look at verses 6 through 13, Jesus' contest with Legion. Well, it's 7 and 8 are flipped chronologically. Jesus has been telling the demons to come out, and the man is raging. The demons inside the man are raging against him. In fact, the word that is used by Mark in this passage is like the cry of a raven. This man is screeching all this speech that is recorded for us. You need to hear it not in the normal language. You need to hear everything that he says as the cry of a raven. This is the same reaction the demons had back in chapter 3 when he's casting out demons from Jewish territory. This is the same word that is used in Christ's parable of Lazarus and the rich man. The rich man in torment. That's what the demons do not want. They ask Jesus, have you come to torment me before the time? They know what their lot is. They know what their end is. They understand who Jesus is, strangely, in a way more clearly right than even the disciples do at this time. Well, Legion then begins to beg not to be sent out of the country. there's a lot, at least in my mind, unanswered questions about the whole realm of what's called demonology. But it does seem to appear that they do not like to be dispossessed of a host. In fact, they'd rather have the pigs as their host than to simply be dispossessed and floating about. Well, by this time you notice that not only is Legion, the head demon, speaking and crying out to Jesus, but all of the demons, plural, for we are many, are speaking. So I can only imagine what this must have sounded like. You know what it's like to walk into a crowded room, perhaps a theater or perhaps a auditorium or a stadium where everyone is talking, and you hear this low rumble of a multitude of voices. That's what's happening, is this one man is speaking, this multitude of demonic voices coming out begging not to be sent out of the country, but to allow to be sent into the pigs. The greater symbolism is that the unclean spirits are now going to be banished to the unclean pigs. You know, in Jewish understanding of things, there's kosher law. And in kosher law, pigs are an unclean animal. You know, people are made in God's image and likeness. People are made to be clean. And only Christ can make you clean. Christ can take the demonic power out of a person and instead give them over to holiness. And so what happens? He casts these demons into the pigs, and they run screaming off the cliff, plummeting headlong down into the water, at which point there is no question. Who's really in charge here? It's not Legion. It's not all the demonic. It's the gentleman from Galilee who but speaks a word and the demons tremble and respond to him. John Calvin wrote, "Though we are not tortured by the devil, yet he holds us as his slaves till the Son of God delivers us from his tyranny. Naked, torn, and disfigured, we wander about till he restores us to soundness of mind. It remains that in magnifying his grace, we testify of our gratitude." Let's look at the next section, the Gadarenes' faithless reaction. Well, the men who are now charged with overlooking the pigs now run back into town and give testimony to the men who actually own the pigs what had happened. They're terrified. They're disgusted because they've lost all this revenue. It's a faithless reaction, because what should they have done? They should have been delighted that this poor man who's made in the image of God has now been delivered, but they're not. Instead, they're angered that they've lost all this revenue. Now, let me unpack the parallels between these two seemingly unrelated stories. And I'm going to do this by going back to the original yet unanswered question of the disciples. Don't you care? Let me ask you a question. Who was afraid that they were going to drown in the sea? The disciples. Who did drown in the sea? The pigs or the demons? Now you might say, well, did the demons really drown? Maybe. But in the literature, the point is that Jesus has drowned the demonic in the sea, the very place that the disciples had been afraid that they were going to drown. They are cast into the place of the untamable. Secondly, Jesus has now had his second contest with the untamable. He has had the contest of the untamable sea, and he has the contest with the untamable demoniac, the man that even the chains of the Gadarenes could not tame. And Jesus does it all with compassion. Jesus makes the great sea placid, and he makes the demoniac placid. Do you see him? He's seated, he's clothed, he's in his right mind, and he's probably eating a peanut butter sandwich. Finally, this man is under control. Since the unbridled power of the water has already been subjected to Jesus' power, it now turns to the demonic and Jesus' power over it. Jesus commissions the demoniac to proclaim how much the Lord has done for you in that he has had mercy on you. He is therefore a prototype of Mark's audience, the ones who's receiving this, the Christians at Rome. They're the ones who've been delivered from under the power of devil to now serve the living God. They are now clothed, seated, and in the right mind. And their mission is this. Go tell somebody. Go tell somebody of the mercy of God in your life. Well, the reaction of the Gadarenes is they're afraid. Here's another link. Are you ready? Do you remember the disciples? The water is placid. The waves have stopped. The wind has stopped. And they are terrified. The man is seated. He is clothed. He is in his right mind. And the people are terrified. You get that? What's happening? He's not tame, but he is good. Friends, biblical Jesus is a powerful Jesus. And you cannot civilize him. You cannot tame him. And in the end, you would not want to. He is a powerful Son of God, come not to make friends with the world, but to take over, to dispossess the power of the devil. The faithlessness of the Gadarenes is thus likened unto the faithlessness of the disciples when Jesus had asked, "Where is your faith?" The demons, here's another one. The demons begged to be sent out, to not be sent out of the country. The Gadarenes beg Jesus to leave the country. And one more person begs, the former demoniac, "Let me come with you." You see, that's the proper response. The proper response when you are in the boat and you recognize he's not tame, but he is good. And I'm honestly a little bit terrified of him. The proper response is not to react with no faith. The proper response is, "I need to go with you. Let me go with you." Thus, the former demoniac represents the proper response that the disciples, who too were under the threat of the untamable, should have had. The next section is finally going to answer the question and tie the two stories together. Do you really care? Verses 18 through 20. Compassion drives evangelism. Jesus does not allow the man to come with him. Instead, he ordains him, we'll say, as the first home missionary. Go back. And tell others that God has had compassion on you. It's the same word translated in Romans. It's not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God that shows. It's usually translated mercy, but also you could translate it compassion. God who has compassion on you. Friends, if you've ever been confronted with biblical Jesus, and you recognize that this man is not tame but is good, and you have felt yourself very small in his presence, that's a good thing. You should feel very small in the presence of biblical Jesus. And when you feel that smallness, don't be so terrified of him that you run away, but instead listen to what he says to you. Go and tell others of the mercy and the compassion that God has had on you. Friends, if you've never confessed Christ publicly, you're not one of his disciples. And you're not going to the celestial city where there is no more sea. You're going to the place of torment. I don't want that for any of you. I want you to go to the place where there is no more sea, and the light of the city is the God himself. Friends, if you confess Christ, that's where you're going. You have a story to tell. Go tell others of the mercy God has had on you. Let's pray together. Father, I am so thankful that Jesus has compassion for the scared disciples, for the helpless demoniac, and for little old me. You have compassion. And so, Lord God, as we have been recipients of your compassion, we have a story to tell. May we go tell others, Lord, of your great compassion, that you may be honored in all of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.